let's go ahead by starting and just show the whole thing there, Jim. Yeah, the whole thing. Here we go. So here's what we're going to be preaching on. The title, it's the day of the Lord. And it includes times and epics, feasts, peace, safety, birth pains. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Theme, the day of the Lord will be a shattering shock, devastating to the unbelieving world, while the Christian anticipates and is ready and prepared for these events. With that in mind, let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look at the first three verses. Let me read them for you. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. With regard to the outline, I'll be speaking on the day of the Lord and unbelievers, but part two and part three are the character, composure, and equipping of the brethren in light of the day of the Lord, and the third point is the Christian's destiny. In regard to the series itself, we're only going to get as far as the day of the Lord. We'll hardly even touch on the two sub-points, which is an uninvited and unexpected event and a sense of well-being shattered. That's for part two. We're only going to get through the first part of the outline, the day of the Lord. I kind of remember this as if it was only yesterday, kind of. But I was living in an apartment in Rockwood, and I was going through a very difficult time. It was back in 95, and I was working two jobs. I was working at Hertz, shuttling cars, that's where I met Nadia, and I was working at TriMet. And I remember on this particular day, I was dead tired, folks. I mean, I was dead to the world. I was even sleeping and it was day. I was so tired. I remember it was a two-bedroom apartment. I went into the one bedroom. I had my brand new road bike because I just went part-time. I mean, I just went full-time at TriMet, so I didn't have to work at Hertz anymore. And there was my first full-time paycheck. I went and got my dream road bicycle, a Klein Quantum, that I had in the room with me. I shut the door and I was zonked out. Well, during the day, I finally woke up, and my son Andre and his friend Mark Zollner, came over to visit. And as I'm talking with Mark and Andre, we're going to go somewhere or something of that effect, and I remember I was going to get my wallet, and I started looking around the apartment. I couldn't find my wallet. And then I noticed, wait a minute, my blue JanSport pack is missing. Hey. What happened to that silver dollar I had on the end table? And it was like waking up to a bad dream. And it finally hit me. I've been robbed. And lo and behold, as I went into the other bedroom, there was one of the panel windows. The glass had been broken, and that's where they broke in. They knew what they were doing because they didn't enter my room because the door was closed. And they weren't in there probably more than a minute, and they saw all the things that I had laying all over, my wallet, you know, the silver dollar, all out there in the living room, just laying out there, and I got cleaned out. And you know, this theft had long-term implications because later on they get a bill on my credit card for like $2,100 at Montgomery Ward's, and then $200 at Sears, and then $800 at a psychic network. Thief. Both uninvited and unexpected. What a surprise for me, and I wasn't prepared with all those items laying around. I didn't keep them in a safe place. I was totally asleep to what was going on. Thief. Uninvited, unexpected. What a surprise. Beloved, that's what it will be like for a Christ-rejecting, wicked, unbelieving world when the day of the Lord comes and Jesus Christ returns. Now, as we look at these first three verses, let's just kind of get up to speed, and I want to give you a quick review. I want to tell you a little bit of background about the church in Thessalonica, and I'm reading a quote of all places from my family Bible. Listen to what it says. I like it because it's very succinct. The church at Thessalonica was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey, Acts 17. After leaving his converts and arriving in Athens, the apostle sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-3. Later, Timothy returned to Paul with a report. This letter responding to that report interweaves, number one, the commendation for growth, zeal, and fidelity. Number two, the defense of the apostles' motives against pagan attack. Number two, the encouragement in face of local persecution. Number three, the defense of the apostles' motives against pagan attack. Number four, teaching regarding holiness of life. Number five, instruction regarding the coming of the Lord. And number six, exhortation to steadfastness and patience. The letter was written from Corinth on the second missionary journey, probably around AD 50 to 51. It's one of Paul's very, very early letters. Now, in outlining the book, you will have a salutation. You'll go through the letter. There'll be thanksgiving and commendation. And then there'll be the apostolic relations to the church. Then there'll be exhortations to Christian living. And then there'll be comforting words with regard to the second coming of Christ, and then concluding exhortations and greetings. And so that kind of gives us an overview of the book and gets us up to speed. Well, there's something else that I wanted to quickly do. I wanted to read to you just some scattered sections of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians just to give you a taste of what this congregation was like. All right? First of all, I want to look at the Thessalonians testimony. So I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and verse 7. Listen to what it says with regard to their testimony. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So that you were examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They had an incredible testimony. They were an example to their region. Then we come to their witness found in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." What an incredible witness this church had. And then they had perseverance. If we go to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm reading verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, with regard to their perseverance. "So that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endured, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer." So they persevered. So they had an incredible testimony in the region. They were witnesses in sounding out the word in the region. They persevered under difficult times, and yet there's even more. We flip back to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going back to chapter 1, and verse 9, it talks about their transformation. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Their lives were transformed. One more, I'm sorry to be jumping around, but I had to do this to stay in the concept. We come to 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 2, and I want to read verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lives transformed. So that gives us a little bit of an idea of what this congregation was like. Now I want to read to you a very important quote, and it's by Thomas L. Constable, and I'll probably read it twice because it's very important in helping us to understand the transition that Paul is making from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. Paul introduced a new aspect of the subject of the Lord's appearing. His scope of attention broadened, did you catch that? See, his scope of attention broadened from the rapture that we preached about in chapter 4 to the longer period of history after the rapture, namely, the day of the Lord. In these verses, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11, the emphasis is on the unpredictability of the time of the Lord's return. Let me quickly read it again. Paul introduced a new aspect here, beloved, of the subject of the Lord's appearing. It's with relation to God's appearing. His scope of attention broadened from the rapture. Well, in chapter 4, he's talking about the rapture, and we talked about that and how it applied and what characterized the rapture. Now, as he comes to chapter 5, he's going into a longer period of history which begins after the rapture, which is the day of the Lord. And that's what 5, 1 through 11 will deal with, and it has to do with this unpredictability of God's timing. Hence, like a thief in the night, it takes people by surprise. Beloved, quoting again, the day of the Lord is a future period of time in which God will be at work in world affairs more directly and dramatically than he has been since the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time referred to by many Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Joel, Zephaniah. As these and other Old Testament verses indicate, the day of the Lord will include both judgment and blessing. That day begins immediately after the rapture of the church and ends with the conclusion of the millennium. This day is a major theme of prophecy with its fullest exposition and somewhat clear, drama in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. You see, the day of the Lord is referred to as the great day of the Lord. It's also referred to as a time of Jacob's testing. And there are those who refer to it as the time of great tribulation. And the day of the Lord encompasses many things. A series of events. Think from the rapture, it begins, to the consummation of the millennium where it ends. There's a lot going on in between. So it's a series of events. So let me quickly review with you as we go back now. Let's just go back a little bit to that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let me quickly review what the rapture was about. And this is what we talked about in part 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17 describes the ordered sequence of events that comprise the rapture. And we talked about this. The rapture is a definite event clearly supported by the scriptures, and it is imminent. In other words, it could occur at any time. It could happen now before I even finish saying the word rapture. We talked about that. It's going to be a visible and audible event for Christians. Christians will see this. They will experience it. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I believe it is Jesus Christ who gives the shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Christ's return for his saints will be announced from heaven both forcefully and dramatically. That's what the rapture is about, beloved. We talked about how the idea that the dead in Christ shall rise first. the immortal spirit, remember the immortal spirit and soul of the Christian who has died will be united with a glorified physical body. Those who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, will be resurrected with a glorified physical body. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see, beloved, the living Christians will be caught up in the air, and they will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. This is referred to as being translated. Earthly physical bodies will be instantaneously changed with glorified physical bodies. During the rapture, this particular generation will not experience death. It's an incredible thing. The rapture is an incredible event. The rapture. Thessalonians chapter 4. But when we come to Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul isn't talking about the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, Paul is not talking about the rapture. He is now developing the concept of the day of the Lord. And let me just say this, beloved. The day of the Lord is a mighty long The day of the Lord is a mighty long day. In 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9 it says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, has some account slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Lord tarries. The Lord tarries. This gives more time for some of my loved ones to get their life right with God. The Lord tarries. As we think about what Peter wrote, you see, God is eternal, beloved, and he's outside of time. What must that be like? God is eternal, and he's outside of time. Do you realize the significance of that? Do you realize how locked into time we are? I think of my week. Okay. I get up in the morning. Okay. When I watch the news, I gotta watch so many. Okay. I have 45 minutes for news. Oh, okay. 50 minutes. Okay. Well, then I need to have devotions. I want to pray. I gotta get that lunch going. Gotta get in the truck and go to work. 2:58, I better have that name signed on the log. I get an oversleep. And then sometimes when the traffic's bad on Highway 43, oh man, I've got to eat. Boy. Why, what did I eat? I don't know, I didn't even taste it. Time. Just always honest. Time. Locked in. Even for those of us who would be late to our own funerals, we're still locked into time. I can't even conceive of this. God is eternal. He's outside of time. So the mocker in Peter comes along and says, oh, God, he's not coming back. Everything's the way it's always been. Nothing new. And God, in his grace and mercy, looks down at humanity and he says, you know, I'm giving you more time for grace and mercy. God is outside of time. He is not constrained by time. He is absolute sovereign, all according to his time and purpose. Beloved, did you catch that? Not according to ours. You ever prayed a prayer and you get insulted because God isn't responding the way you want? Hey, it's not according to our time and purpose. It's according to his. in His timing and purpose, there is grace and mercy. There is grace and mercy, beloved. There is grace and mercy for you and me and for my stepson, Eugene. He is allowing time for people to repent of their sins, which results in eternal life. His timing, His purpose. So I come back to this as we're just starting 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, barely getting through the first two verses. The day of the Lord is a mighty long day. It is not just a single event, but includes a whole series of events. And if that isn't enough, the day of the Lord has what we call these dramatic opposites. And they are dramatic. What do I mean? The day of the Lord is a day that has dramatic opposites. Let me give you some examples. On the one hand, we have God's mercy and grace shown, yet on the other hand, there will be His great wrath poured out on the world. It will be a day of great carnage and slaughter. Boy, we don't preach on that very much, do we? A day of great carnage and slaughter? Blood poured out on the ground? A day of great carnage and slaughter. And yet it's a day of rejoicing and deliverance. How can that be? It's a day of blessing. But over here it's a day of curse. It's a day of terror. And yet it's a day of relief. It's a day of dread, yet a day of anticipation. It's a day of despair, yet a day of hope. It's a day of vengeance, yet it's a day of vindication. It's a day of defeat, yet it's a day of victory. It's a day of great salvation, but also a day of great judgment. How can this be? The day of the Lord. Only in the mind of God. Did you know that the day of the Lord is talked about a number of times in the Old Testament? The Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of the Lord. Listen to what they have to say. And I'm just giving you a sliver here. But one of the slivers I'm sharing is Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what he says about the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. I thought the world was supposed to get better. That's what a lot of people think. It's kind of getting hard to think that, though, when you see what's going on in the newspaper. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. The prophet Joel has this to say. And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit, capital S. I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors, whom the Lord calls. In Zephaniah, my last sliver I'll share with you from an Old Testament prophet, Zephaniah says this about the day of the Lord. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Well, Zephaniah probably lived at least 500 years before the New Testament was
was even written. But the prophets, they had a different sense of time.
Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high tower corners and the corners of the towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Before I read on, once again, consider the grace of God and His mercy, but also consider the severity of God. And here's where we have to be careful, beloved. We live in a society that is very challenging today. Did you know that they used to predict that about 30% of the nation was Christian? You know what the new stats are now? 8%. 6 to 8%. We're living in a society that's lost its mores and its strain. And in the immersion of a society that turns away from God and where sin is promoted, it would be very easy to get used to it, beloved. You know that old proverb, the frog in the boiling water thing? But we have to remember is we have to reflect and go back to the character of God. You see, God does not change. His attitude towards sin has not changed one bit. And just because there's a lot of it going on doesn't mean it's okay. Or it's no big deal or God's winking at it. He's not. He sent His Son, and He paid a very dear price for that sin. He paid a very dear price for our salvation. Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, for He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus Christ said in the Olivet Discourse, unless those days had been cut short, no man would survive. And yet, the Christian can be optimistic. Because even with all this going on, the love of God remains. In chapter 5, the tone totally changes as we consider the day of the Lord. Listen to what it says. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. The day of the Lord is further elaborated on in Revelation 6-19. And to gain a proper and better understanding of Revelation, or the apocalypse, or things that are to come, is by seeing the connection with the Old Testament prophets and the symbols that are used and how they connect with the New Testament. Beloved, if we're going to be students of prophecy, which is a difficult task, we have to remember that it's the Old Testament that helps us to understand Revelation. It's the Old Testament prophets that help us to understand prophecy. It is the Old Testament use of symbols that helps us to understand the apocalypse. The Old Testament prophets, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw the day of the Lord coming. They saw it, beloved. The awesome wonder of God's Word. Now think about this. You have this, right? You probably have more than one of these. You probably have various translations of these. You may even lose one once in a while, like I did this morning, right? But we have it. When Jesus read the scriptures in the synagogue, it was in the form of a scroll. And He would go into the synagogue and open the scroll, and He read a passage and said, I'm here. Messiah's here. Do you know what their tradition was? They would take the scroll and they would kiss it. Such was their reverence for the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is inspired, it is God-breathed. The veracity or truth of God's Word, it is living and it's dynamic. It is active, it is powerful, it's always validated, and it is always vindicated. Concerning the reliability of God's Word and the content of prophecy that is found in the Word, let's consider some of the following things. Let's consider the first coming. What was stated concerning the first coming of Christ? In other words, all those prophecies in the Old Testament, they were fulfilled, beloved. You see this book? Written by Lockyer, it's all the messianic prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity to give one of these one time to a Jewish bus driver who read it, and for the first time in his life began to realize by after reading the Gospel of Matthew and looking at this, some of the scales started falling off the eyes and began to realize who Messiah is. I don't know where he is now, but it was an interesting dynamic that he went through. The first coming of Christ and the Word of God in prophecy. You see, there was prophecies of his ancestry fulfilled. Prophecies of his birth fulfilled. Prophecies of his character displayed. Prophecies of his ministry carried out. Prophecies of his dual nature, truly God, truly man. Prophecies of his death. Prophecies of his resurrection, which came to pass. Prophecies of his ascension and exaltation. Prophecies of his second advent yet to come. So of all the prophecies concerning his first coming, if every T was crossed and every I was dotted, we can have assured confidence regarding all the prophecies regarding his second coming. And many of these messianic passages are found in the Old Testament, beloved. I've told you the story. I met with an atheist one time, and I said, listen, I want to read a description to you. And I read a description. I said, who is that? He goes, oh, that's Christ. It's obvious. That's Jesus Christ you're describing. I go, that's great. What do you think that guy? He got it from the Bible. Sure. Old and New Testament. Oh, he got it from the New Testament. I go, no, he didn't. Not one thing that I shared with you, not one thing that I read came from the New Testament. 700 years before Christ. 1,000 years before Christ. The Word of God is reliable with regard to the first coming of Christ. It will be reliable with regard to the second coming of Christ. And it will be reliable with all that occurs with regard to the day of the Lord. I'll close with this. From our perspective, the day of the Lord has been a long time coming. And when it arrives, it's a mighty long day indeed. But make no mistake, have no doubt, it is coming, and the Christ-rejecting world will not be prepared or ready for it. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, begins at the rapture. It ends at the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. To God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, supreme sovereign, eternal, great creator.